to have it in here. It's got to be ministered to your spirit by the Spirit of God, and the only way is that you take the little bit that we cover each Sunday night, you meditate on it during the week, and you let it, you ask God, make it real in here. Show me who I am in Christ. Show me my authority in the Word, and show me how to stand on it. Amen? So I'm inviting you to follow me for a number of weeks as we look at the authority of the believer. And you can begin recording. Let's pray. And Father, I come to You tonight knowing that anything that I have, Lord, comes from You. And God, I don't come with any boastfulness of anything in my understanding, but I come, Lord God, acknowledging that You, Lord, are the giver of all good gifts and that You are the one who delegates Your authority to Your servants. I thank You for Your Word, and I thank You for the anointing that brings life to Your Word. And I pray, Lord, that You would take these truths in the weeks ahead and that You would minister life to this congregation, Lord, that when we've done all that we know to do, Lord, according to Your Word, that we will stand. But we will use the weapons of our warfare. And Lord, we will use the tools that You have given us, Lord God. And in faith, Lord God, we will proclaim what You proclaim, and we will believe what You have spoken for us to believe. And we will see come to pass the things that You place within our hearts to pray. And I come asking You to give us an extra measure of humility, Lord. Lord, that we would guard our hearts against pride, because in this area we must come as broken, contrite servants in order to be qualified for Your authority. And I ask tonight, Lord, that You would bind up every voice of the enemy, that You would stand, Lord Jesus, in our midst and be a wall of fire around about us according to Your Word, Lord, that nothing would hinder Your Word from going forth and bringing forth fruit. And I thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're talking about spiritual warfare as we've just begun. It's a series that we're going to be doing on Sunday nights. This teaching, or at least this vein of thought, became real popular in the charismatic movement during the 60s and 70s, 80s and 90s. And then it kind of got derailed, to be honest, and went off into some extremes. And I don't know where any of you are in that, if you've been familiar with any of it. But what happens is when we find a truth in the Word of God, listen closely, we find a truth in the Word of God that's new, or that we've not understood before, and it gives us a greater understanding and depth in our walk with God, and we begin to walk in it, but then we begin to see people begin to push that truth off into areas of error, then we begin to draw back, and we begin to back up from that thing and begin to question what we have been doing and what we have been thinking for a season, and sometimes in so doing, we back up so far that we throw the baby out with the bathwater. And so tonight, we want to reclaim the baby. We want to throw out the bathwater, but we want to know what is the baby. What is the real? What is the true thing that we need to know in this? I'm going to try to move quickly. I don't want Sunday nights to be especially long, but I've got to lay a foundation tonight. And again, it's going to build each Sunday night. And so, never mind. I won't even say that. Let's just go ahead. I'm convinced that it's necessary that we understand this. There are so many facets of it that I hardly knew where to begin tonight, where to start, because there's so many directions that I could take. So I'm just going to jump in. I've handed out a poem that I want to read. I want you to follow along as I read it. And honestly, it is a beautiful statement of truth. And it's something that it's great to read. But if you're honest with yourself, you may read it and you may say, I don't know that I walk in that. At least not all of the time, or perhaps not right now. I'm going to suggest that you take this and maybe you trim it out and put it in your Bible during the weeks ahead. And during the week, you read this as well as the scriptures that we're looking at and say, Lord, make that real in my life. I know that Jesus said it, but I don't walk in it. And I need to have wisdom and understanding. It's called authority. When mountain walls confront the way, why sit and weep? Arise and say, Be thou removed, and they shall be, by the power of God, cast into sea. All power on earth, all power in heaven, to Christ the Son of God is given, and from the throne he will endue, and hindrances will flee from you. or all the power of fiend and man, say through the Lord, I surely can. Take from him power on earth to tread on serpent's sting, on dragon's head. Whate'er thou art, O mountain high, where'er thou art, in earth or sky, whene'er thou art, truth is the same. Be thou removed, in Jesus' name. Be thou removed, faith bids thee start, for yonder sea, arise, depart. I may, I can, I must, I will, the purpose of my God fulfill. Now that's a great poem. You need to take it and meditate on it and keep it. As I mentioned before we began, just talking to the family here, there are times that it gets hard. This that we're about to step into, there are times that the battle gets hard and we grow weary in the battle. And I was thinking about that and I ran across this that A.W. Tozer said probably 100 years ago, but he was speaking of that tendency that we have to want to draw back in the heat of battle. Now, church, listen to me. There are times of rest. Physical rest, just as Maggie and I had last week. There are times when we must rest and rejuvenate and just rest in the presence of the Lord. But even in those times, we never are able to rest from the battle. There is always a battle until we go home to be with Jesus or until He returns. The warfare never ends. Now listen closely to this because this is what I find to be true. If Satan opposes the new convert, he opposes still more bitterly the Christian who is pressing on toward a higher life in Christ. The Spirit-filled life is not, as many suppose, a life of peace and quiet pleasure. It is likely to be something quite the opposite. Viewed one way, it is a pilgrimage through a robber-infested forest. Viewed another way, it is a grim warfare with the devil. Always there is struggle, and sometimes there is a pitched battle with our own nature, listen closely, where the lines, have you ever experienced this? There is a battle with our own nature where the lines are so confused that it is all but impossible to locate the enemy or to tell which impulse is of the spirit and of the flesh. Now if A.W. Tozer, this great man of God, said that sometimes it gets so difficult that you're not even sure whether it's God speaking or the enemy speaking, how much more so for us as we go through this life and this battle? And then he said, my point here, and this is what we're up against, this is what Satan wants. My point here is that if we want to escape the struggle, I could ask you, do you want to escape the struggle? And I'm not, because I don't want you to raise your hands. My point here is that if we want to escape the struggle, we have only but to draw back and accept the currently accepted low-key Christian life as the normal one. That is all Satan wants. That will ground our power, stunt our growth, and render us harmless to the kingdom of darkness. In other words, when the battle is really hot, we can compromise. We can fail to move forward, and we can say, you know what, I'm just going to sit. I'm not going to do any more of this. And we can begin to compromise in the truths that God has already shown us in our heart. And that is exactly what Satan wants to do in order to immobilize us and to effectively stop our pressing forward in the things of God. Compromise will take the pressure off. You hear that? Compromise will take the pressure off. You don't have to walk in this intense battle that some of you are walking in. But then, what is the cost? The cost of quitting. Compromise will take the pressure off. Satan will not bother a man who has quit fighting. But the cost of quitting will be a life of peaceful stagnation. We sons of eternity just cannot afford such a thing. And then he prays, oh God, don't ever let me compromise to take the pressure off. Keep me fit for battle. Strengthen me for constant warfare. Don't ever let me settle for peaceful stagnation as long as I have breath to serve you. So I want to just jump in now. I want you to turn to Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32. We're going to just begin a little bit tonight to talk about what authority is. Some of this will be basic that many of you have heard before. Romans 8:32. I'm jumping in midstream of a sentence. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I want you to underline all things. Because the authority of the believer is part of the all things that he has given us. He didn't spare his own son because of his great love for us. Therefore, he will not spare giving us all things that we need in this life and all things that he has promised. And part of the all things that he has given us is this authority in which we are able to stand. Satan fights this extremely hard. In future weeks, we're going to be talking about a lot of different aspects of this. I'm going to be talking to you about your position in Christ, about some of these things you're going to realize that you never even thought about before, some of the ways, the subtle ways that the enemy brings deception in order to cause you not to walk in this authority. We're going to be talking about what demons can do to believers. You're all the time hearing people defend and talk about what they can't do to a believer. I'm going to talk about what they can do to a believer. We'll talk about deliverance and healing as it is related to our authority. We're going to be talking about evangelism as it relates to authority of the believer. We're going to talk about what the extent. Can you just command anything and everything? No. What is the extent of your authority as a believer in Christ? And what are the hindrances to you walking in that authority? But Satan is a master. This is the area that he wants to stop you. This is part of that fullness that Christ wants you to have and to be able to stand in order for his kingdom to go forth in the earth. Let me tell you something. Missionaries have never been effective anywhere if they didn't walk in the authority of Christ. Those mission organizations and those missionaries who have gone into the field without the understanding of the power of Christ today, the supernatural power of Christ and the authority of Christ, have come home beaten and bruised because of circumstances, sicknesses, and because of the plots of the enemy against them on foreign soil. And so he does everything he can to stop us from walking in victory and stop us from walking in authority. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Now that's a sentence full, that's a mouthful. But in this sentence, I want you to understand these basic premises. Satan is very clearly defined in the New Testament as the God, little g, the God of this world. Certainly Jesus is victorious at the cross of Calvary, but he has not returned yet to fully reclaim planet Earth for himself. And so there is a rebellious enemy. Satan is still a rebel on the loose. Though he has had his authority stripped from him, he still tries to walk in that authority that he had in the Old Testament when he had the keys of death and hell. And so even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. There are those around you whose minds have been blinded by Satan. And we must stand in the authority of Christ and in prayer that stands upon the Word of God many times in order to see that blindness broken off of their life so that they can receive what Christ has for them. Even if our gospel is veiled, see, it's veiled to those who have been blinded, and then look, there's a comma, and then who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What I'm saying here is that the lost are blinded by the God of this age, the devil, but also sometimes Christians who walk in unbelief. See, it says, who do not believe, so you may not be lost. At a point in your life, you may have come to the Lord, but if you walk in unbelief, then there is a legal ground in which Satan can blind you in an area of your life. You open the door to the enemy when you walk in unbelief, and we will unfold these things at a later time. I want to deal with a couple of misconceptions that you may have picked up just depending upon your background. I want to clear up a couple of things. Number one, authority is not to be confused with Holy Spirit fullness. I think that sometimes we blur the lines because they are related. But just because you have been baptized or filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, that is not where your authority came from. And you're going to see that in just a moment. Certainly the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit enlightens you and empowers you in a measure. It's a gift of God, but it is not the cause or the source of your authority. The second thing is that it is not a special gift conferred. In other words, you may... The Holy Spirit, we read in 2 Corinthians about the gifts of the Holy Spirit and certainly discernment of spirits and workings of miracles. Those are supernatural giftings of God. But those are not, that is not where your authority comes from. It is not a gift of the Spirit that comes as a supernatural manifestation as we talk about the supernatural or charismatic gifts of the Spirit. The third thing, it is not just, you may have heard someone intense prevailing prayer before the throne of God, just driven by an urge, a deep urge of intercession, and may think that that is where authority comes from. That is not where authority comes from, though it may be manifested in that way. Some of you are thinking, what is he talking about? But then others of you have been in backgrounds. So you know, if you haven't been, you don't have to worry about that. But if you have, you know what I'm talking about. And so we don't want to make the mistake in thinking that because we got filled with the Holy Spirit, now we have authority. No. Your authority comes from something before that. And your authority comes to you by virtue of the fact that you are a believer, a child of God. And I'm going to show you that in just a moment. But first, I want to take you on another little detour and define authority. Look at Luke 10, chapter 19. Luke 10, chapter 19. And I'm going to give you a classic example that's been used for years, but I don't think there's any better example for this authority to bind and to loose that the Bible speaks of, this authority that we have that is imparted to us as a believer. In Luke chapter 10, verse 19, when Jesus sends His disciples out and gives them authority, whatever version you're reading, it may be a little different because in the King James, a lot of times, there are a number of words that are translated power in the King James when it should have been authority. So look at verse 19 in the New King James. It says, "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions," that's speaking of demons, "and over all the power of the enemy." Notice the word authority and power in that verse. I give you authority. Not power first. I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now I'm going to give you the illustration. We have a policeman in our in our church, Wyatt. So let's just imagine that Wyatt's on duty, a traffic light has gone out somewhere, the electricity is off, and the traffic is really heavy, so Wyatt goes down and steps out into the intersection. that's a good play on words. He's in the intersection, standing in the intersection. And as he stands there, he's got cars coming from four directions, but let's just use two as an example here. And they're backed up. There are 30 cars coming from this direction, and there are 30 cars coming from this direction. And by simply raising his hands, now he's in uniform, and he has a badge, and by simply raising his hands, 30 cars stop, and he waves with the other hand, and 30 cars go. Now, I'm here to tell you that Wyatt is a pretty strapping guy. He's a big guy, and he's strong. He works out. But Wyatt doesn't have the power to stop 30 cars. Wyatt doesn't have the power, if there's a Big Mac truck coming at him, to stop that truck if it doesn't want to stop. But because of the authority that is vested in him by the state of Arizona and the city of Mesa, as he stands in an intersection, he has a badge on that says, "I am backed up by all of the power of the state, and all I have to have is authority." And so Jesus said to them here, "I give you authority over all the power. Wyatt stands in the intersection, the power is in the vehicles. He doesn't have much, but he has authority over all the power of the vehicles. Jesus told the disciples on another occasion, I give you power to bind and to loose. We'll talk about that power on another Sunday night. But effectively, Wyatt is standing in the intersection and he's binding 30 vehicles from moving and he's loosing 30 more and saying, you may pass. That is very clearly what the Word of God says that you have as a believer in Christ. That you have authority given to you because you are in Christ. It's not your power, it's Christ who is resurrected and seated at the right hand of God, but you're in Him. And it's a mystery that only eyes of faith can apprehend into the heart. And so, He binds 30 cars. I'm hearing things. He looses 30 cars, and it's amazing. He's a servant vested with authority, and the power of the entire state can back Him up if necessary. Jesus sent these disciples out. He didn't give them, King James translation says, I give you authority, but I mean, give you power. He gave them authority first. And when they stepped out in faith and acted on the authority that He had given them, then He backed it up with the power from heaven. And that's the way it works in the life of the believer. So authority is not inherent power. It's not our power. It's delegated power. Authority is delegated power. And the extent of it depends on the force behind the user. In other words, if I've got a little generator back here, then I have 110 watts maybe for something that I want to do, then, and I have the authority to use that generator, well, that's a good thing. But as a Christian, I have the authority to call upon the host of heaven. To call upon God and all the power of heaven as long as I am standing in faith in the Word of God and speaking what He says to speak. The believer who is fully conscious, this is where our training comes in over the weeks ahead. The believer who is fully conscious of divine power behind him and of his own authority can face the enemy without fear or hesitation. See, I think that an error crept into my thinking. Because I hear us always talking about, well, why don't we have power? We don't have power because of this and that. And there are hindrances that we'll talk about. Sin is certainly a hindrance to the power of God moving in our life. But we can have everything right, and if we don't believe we have this authority, and we don't take the step of faith, there's not going to be any power to back it up, and nothing is going to happen. So what is the source? I said that it's not you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a special gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not special prayer. Where does it come from? It comes from your contact, your initial and ongoing contact with the cross of Calvary. It comes from Calvary, and I'll show you what I mean. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be in Ephesians on more than one occasion in this because this is the heartbeat of where we learn of this authority. It's not the only place, but it's like the Alps. It's the mountain peaks. Ephesians chapter 1. When the Lord Jesus, who is called the captain of our salvation, was raised from the dead, the act of resurrection was accomplished this way. Look at Ephesians 1. Verse 9, we're not going to go into these words, but I just want to make a point here. And I think I may have written that down wrong. It's actually chapter, 19, sorry. I forgot to put a 1 down. In the original, and I'll tell you which words to circle, there are 4 different words for power. In the Greek, in this one verse. And it's talking about the resurrection. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power, circle power, toward us who believe, according to the working, circle working, of His mighty, circle mighty, because in the King James it's another word, it's might, I think, might and power. And then the word power again. what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. All I want you to see from that is that behind the fact of the resurrection, that's the only place you find this in Scripture, there are four words in Greek, four different kinds of incredible power, four words that were needed just to describe the power that was used by God at the resurrection. It was the mightiest working of God's power ever on record, the resurrection of Christ. I don't think that anything is hard for God because He is infinitely omnipotent, all-powerful. And yet, this is the greatest extent of His power recorded in the Word of God. It took these four words just to describe the extent of the incredible working of His power in order to raise Christ from the dead. And then once He was raised, the Bible says He was exalted at the right hand of God. He ascended and was seated on the throne of God and received all authority, all power over all of the universe. In the process, this resurrection had been opposed by the powers of the air. Look at verse 20 again, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand, at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion. You're going to get into these a little deeper later on, but these are powers, spiritual powers of the enemy, called the powers of the air. And every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. And so, I'm wanting you just to get a picture tonight. And we're going to add to this picture. Incredible power. The power of God, the fullness of the power of God, raised Jesus from the dead, transformed Him, glorified a glorified body, seated Him on the throne of God where He sits and rules and reigns over all things with all power. And then as we look at chapter 2, we are in Him. Listen closely. The Bible teaches this as a fact, that if you were in Him, in faith, born again, you were crucified with Christ, you were buried with Him, you were raised with Him, you ascended with Him. I know this gets into a mystery that we don't understand, and you are now spiritually seated with Him on the throne of God. And if you are seated on the throne of God with the Son of God, that can only mean one thing. It means that to sit on a throne means that you share the authority and the power that is inherent in that throne. And there's no escaping that in the Word of God. And that's one thing to shout it. It's another thing to live it. And so He identifies with us. He identifies us with the death, the burial, and the resurrection. How many of you understand the concept here? We are the body of Christ. Amen? I know that just sounds like a nice, pretty cliche, but according to the Word of God, it is a mystery that is very, very deep. We are the body of Christ in the earth today. And how many of you know that a head doesn't get raised from the dead without its body? And a head doesn't ascend without its body? And a head doesn't sit on the throne without the rest of its body? And then it says that all powers, all principalities and powers of the enemy were placed under His feet. Paul speaks in another place of us. Some of us are the weaker members. Some of us are the greater members. And the foot doesn't say to the hand that you're not important and all of these things. And sometimes we would look and say, well, the foot is probably the least. It is the lowest on the body. What it says to me, listen closely, is that the lowest, the humblest, the lowest, the meekest, maybe the least known, or the frailest and the weakest believer in the body of Christ who has truly been born again and identified with Christ at Calvary, the enemy is still under His feet. No matter who you are, you say, oh, I'm just a foot. I'm not some great Christian. It doesn't matter. What matters is whether you apprehend it and walk in it, but potentially in Christ, Satan must bow before the name of Christ on your lips. You have authority and power in the name of Christ. We are made to sit with Christ in the heavenlies, and this honor is not for a chosen few, but it's for every believer who has claimed the name of Christ and believed in Him. Jesus is still there. This isn't something 2,000 years ago. He's there right now as we speak, seated at the right hand of God, and includes us in Himself. I want to quickly identify the rebel holders of this authority tonight. The Bible says that the kingdoms of this world, I know that maybe if you're a new believer, this stretches your mind a little bit, because you understand that God is ultimately sovereign over all the nations of the world, and I know that, so don't think that I'm preaching heresy. But according to God's own word, during this season, Satan is called the god of this world. He is called the prince of the power of the air, and the nations are under his sway. They're under his darkness. They're under his dominion. Yes, under Christ's greater dominion, and he will come, and he will overthrow Satan's kingdom. But still during this time, Satan is a rebel angel, fallen angel, who is still usurping authority from the throne of God, he and all of his demonic hordes, and they're very real. And so these rebel holders of authority seek to keep men's minds blinded to the truth of the gospel. Jesus referred to Satan being the prince of this world 3 times in the Gospel of John. And when Jesus was in the wilderness, you remember, and Satan said to him, and I know that Satan is a liar and he can lie, but still I believe that Jesus would have refuted this. Satan said, "Look at the kingdoms of the world. All of these have been given to me. Bow down and worship me." Jesus didn't deny that they were his at that time. He did not deny that Satan was the ruler of this world. He did not deny that Satan was the prince of this world. The masses of mankind, because Jesus said that narrow is the way to life and few are they that find it, the masses of mankind are also rebels. My prayer is that if there's any of you here tonight who have not submitted to Christ, that your eyes will be opened to see that if you're not submitted to Christ, then you're a rebel against the throne of God. What a horrible thing to have God think of you or say of you. And so the masses of mankind are rebels, and Satan holds rule over them without being questioned because he's unsuspected, because he's blinded their eyes. You follow me? Most of the people of the world fall under the sway of the prince of darkness, but they don't have a clue that they do. They're totally unsuspecting that they are following him or that they're under his dominion, because he has used the philosophies of this world to blind men's eyes to the fact that he is real, to the fact of his dominion. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah 24:21. I want to show you a comparison here. I'm going to show you where this is broken down in the Word of God. One passage you may not be familiar with, the one in Isaiah. The other you'll be very familiar with. One explains the other. Isaiah 24:21 speaks of 2 categories of these dominions of darkness. It shall come to pass in that day, speaking of judgment, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones. Another translation says the high ones on high. He will punish on high the host of exalted ones, or the host of exalted ones on high, and on the earth the kings of the earth. There's 2 categories here, and I want you to see who they are. Turn back to Ephesians, but turn to chapter 6. Ephesians 6, verse 12. This warfare scripture that most of you have known for years. I want to just quickly tell you what these categories are tonight, just for our background. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against. Now these are the high ones on high. principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, and you can go on with that passage. There are listed four categories here that I want to just quickly outline for you. And these are specific Greek words. We're not going to look at the Greek words. We're just going to look at them in the English. The first is principalities. This means mighty princes, whose principalities includes large areas of the earth with authority over nations. If you remember in Daniel, when he fasted and prayed, and it says that the prince of Persia, Michael, came to bring him a message, and he was withstood. He's withstood by the prince of Persia, a demonic being or a fallen angel that withstood him. And so God's angel struggled with the prince of Persia until he finally came and came to Daniel with the message. That's a principality. A principality is a prince over a large area of the earth or over a nation or a territory, a large territory. It's hard for us to define what powers, because it says principalities and powers. These two seem to almost overlap, but we're going in order of rank here if we look at the rest of the other two. And so powers would have to be a little lower than principalities. So we just assume that they are also princes, perhaps of a lower rank or over regions or sub-regions within a country or within a nation. And then the third is rulers of the darkness of this age. These are either demonic or fallen angels that have a ministry of deception. It says the rulers of the darkness of this age. This speaks of deception, the deception of darkness. And especially they would be over. Listen to me. If you listen to a TV personality that has great popularity and he or she begins to espouse philosophies that are contrary to the Word of God and that deceive people into thinking that all roads lead to God or any of the numerous philosophies of this day, those are the deceptions that come under the rulers of the darkness of this age. And we hear it every time we turn on the television, every time you pick up a magazine. It's filled with the inspiration of the rulers of the darkness of this age. And then the last is spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, which we'll be talking about in more depth in the weeks ahead. This is an innumerable body of demons, evil spirits. Their connection with mankind is through the grosser sins, through the stirring up of perverted passions and sensuality in violation of the Word of God, or through violence and through bloodshed, any number of things. They are also closely connected with the occult and gain entrance to the human mind through occult activity, and they bring lying deceptions to the mind. I know that I am so aware, and I know that they'll cringe that I even mention them. I ask for the teenagers to be patient and listen in this, that you would not shut your minds to the things that I'm going to say, because I know you've got to understand what I'm about to say. I don't think playing video games is a sin. I don't think that every form of entertainment is a sin. You need to understand that. But I can tell you through knowledge of the Word and through what's happening in our society that if you play video games, kids every day are saturating their minds with bloodshed and violence and perversion through video games. It is an open door for demonic activity. And it is a deception that leads them into darkness. And we have multitudes now, multitudes being led into the deception of darkness who can't tell right from wrong because the enemy has so blinded their eyes, because they're saturated and they're so hooked and so addicted on the pleasures of this world. And it's not just video games. It's anything that brings those things that are unpleasing to the Lord before our eyes and constantly into the gates that have entrance into our mind, that it produces a corruption within us. And it has its outworking in our lives. Make no mistake about it. These demons are also on hand for religious gatherings. They go to church, and they are especially dangerous when the emotions are stirred and people do not understand the proper place of their emotions. There are many people who have, with a right intention, said, "I surrender in moments of great emotion. I surrender to everything that you have for me, Lord," and just open themselves up to any voice that speaks to them after that and says, "Oh, the Holy Spirit's speaking to me," or, "Oh, I had goosebumps, it must be God." Don't think for a moment that the master deceiver cannot mimic those things. And you have to know how to discern what is of God and what is of not, what is not. The kings of the earth that we saw said the high ones on high and the kings of this earth, that represents mankind. The kings of the earth upon the earth comprise human world rulers who are in rebellion against God and their subjects. In other words, all unregenerate, unsaved mankind. The seat of authority for these rebellious rulers is also called the heavenlies. Now we're going to go into great depth in this because we do battle in the heavenlies. We do battle in the heavenlies. But the only thing that I want you to remember about that picture tonight is there are three heavens in the Word of God. There's the heavens which represents the throne room of God, the very presence of God. There is the heavens which represents space and the planets and all of that stellar area of the galaxies. And then there is the heavens that the birds fly in. It is the atmosphere around us. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He rules and reigns in the atmosphere above us. But Jesus was raised above all principalities and powers into the very heavens, which is the throne room of God. And we are seated with Him there. And we have authority and dominion over the prince of the power of the air and all of his demons of darkness. And there, these principalities and powers will remain. Though we will do war and we will have victories and there will be battles, there are some defeats. But there is ultimately victory for the believer. There will be victories, but they will not be completely unseated until Jesus comes again. And I'm going to show you something maybe next week, I don't know, but we're going to take their place. That's the plan of God, is that they will be unseated, and then we, in Christ, will rule with Him over all things in the ages to come. Now, I want to close tonight. I want to read you just a couple of excerpts of how this comes out in a person's life that's walking with God and in those who have had experience in this. I want to give credit tonight as I was studying and reading on this, and it actually happened in context with all the missionary books. I ran across this book. How many of you in here tonight, you know something about the authority of the believer because you have a charismatic background or Pentecostal background? Raise your hand. It's okay. Praise God. But don't raise your hand on this. But how many of you have maybe also just a few times you've seen some people really go off into some flaky stuff and it makes you kind of be like, I don't know about the whole thing. And you start thinking, man, I've got to evaluate. I really want to know what the Word says. And that's what I want to do on Sunday nights. Well, God blessed me. This was written because a lot of people think that the teaching on authority of the believer came from charismatics. This was written in 1934. It was a series of articles in a Christian and Missionary Alliance newspaper and by a man named John A. McMillan. It is absolutely wonderful teaching on the authority of the believer. I think we have one other copy in the bookstore, but it's really good. And I don't want to plagiarize. I want to give credit and say that I'm using some things from this book as we teach, as well as drawing from other sources. And I want to tell you about this man's experience, because you're going to be hearing stories not only from this, but all those mission stories that I've been reading, and I've been telling you about their trials and their triumphs and the salvation of the lost, but in many of those stories, we find those who understood their authority and would not have stood on the mission field if they had not understood that. So I'll be bringing some more stories from the mission field. But John McMillan, I'm just going to read this before we close. John McMillan's practice of the authority of the believer began, and I'm going to read several instances in his life, when as a businessman, he was informed that the house next to his house caught on fire. Calmly, he committed the crisis to God in prayer, claiming divine protection according to Psalm 91:10, that no destruction would befall his house. He drove home to find out that the fire had miraculously stopped at a wooden fence that separated the two houses. Now you may say, well, that's just a coincidence. But when you read the totality of this man's life, these aren't coincidences. And we won't ever experience those things if we don't rise up in faith and pray the same way. On the mission field in China, an Asiatic cholera epidemic threatened the mission. Macmillan again confessed Psalm 91:3, "Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence." He prayed, "May we be enabled to keep the home in the secret place of the Most High under the shadow of the Almighty." They emerged victorious and received divine protection from the plague. Another remarkable and dramatic demonstration of Macmillan's authority as a believer resulted in miraculous healing of his broken leg. Described the incident years later in a class at the Missionary Training Institute. Once on an emergency mission trip where he was alone on the rainy, slippery trail, he slipped and broke his ankle. His only recourse was the Lord, since he was alone and 20 miles from even a first aid station. In simple faith, he stepped out and began walking those many miles. He got home safely and shortly thereafter had the ankle x-rayed. There had been a clean break, but it was perfectly healed. Macmillan frequently exercised authority over demonic occult powers in China, the Philippines, and later in North America. On one occasion, a spiritist witch doctor was performing a ceremony, chanting in a trance-like mediumistic state and calling on the spirits. A drum in the room began to beat in rhythm without anyone touching it. Then it rose to the ceiling in a state of levitation. Macmillan walked into the room, took authority over the spirits, rebuking them in the name of Jesus Christ. The drum immediately dropped to the floor and ceased pounding. For nearly 3 years, he battled them, and this was the last one. I wanted you to understand, it's not always, always that you never experience a defeat. And that's why you can't give up. We don't always understand God's ways, but we stand on His Word, and we get up and we go again. And we don't always understand what seemed to be a defeat in God's hand can be a victory. For nearly 3 years, he battled the principalities and powers in the Philippines and encountered personal attack upon him and his wife. In the midst of his wife's grave illness, he wrote in his diary, "We are, by prayer in Jesus' name, dislodging the spirits that have bound the people of this field. It seems to me that an infernal fiat or command has gone forth that we must be crushed. But rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. Though I fall, I shall rise. God is with us, and we shall live and triumph." His wife died a month later, but her death was not a defeat for Macmillan and the Philippine mission. Rather, it galvanized and united people in prayer more and more. The morale and fortitude the enemy tried to destroy was actually strengthened. His son Buchanan remarked, "This seemed to be the beginning of a new era of spiritual life in the mission field that before that was unresponsive and discouraging. The loss that resulted in the breaking of John's heart actually became a breakthrough, a breaking of the enemy's stronghold on the peoples of the Philippines. The outbreak of revival for which Macmillan had been earnestly praying and waging war for more than 3 years began the latter part of 1929 as the floodgates opened and hundreds were converted in the ensuing months. Macmillan's legacy continues into the 21st century, and it goes on about the churches that have been founded. So there are apparent failures that God uses. There are also successes. I've seen enough in my life to tell you that I've seen times when I know that God broke the power of the enemy when we arose in faith and stood in authority. I've also at times not wanted to fight. And I'm praying that God is going to strengthen all of us and work this into our spirit that we understand deep inside that we are seated with Him in heavenly places, and the enemy is underneath our feet. Let's stand. Oh Lord, I ask that You would make it real to us. Stir within us, Lord, the faith. Help us to believe Your Word and to get it ingrained in our spirit. Lord, that we are one with You in this thing. And Lord, that when we are faced with mountains, Lord, that we know how to rise up and how to speak, how to stand. Lord, I know that You're going to be speaking to us about the victory of our countenance, a phrase in the book of Psalms. Oh, Jesus, I want my countenance to reflect victory. not just my words. That the peace of God that passes all understanding rules and reigns from the inside out. And what I desire for me, I desire for your people. Let it be planted in fertile soil tonight. Protect it from the enemy. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.